You stand with me as we read from Psalms 17, Psalms chapter 17 this evening. He says in verse 1, in Psalms chapter 17 and verse 1, I'm just going to read the first verse, then we'll just start through these verses one by one. This is another Psalm of David, and it is a Psalm of prayer, as we've seen already in some of these Psalms. Of course, there's a time to weep and a time to rejoice. There's a time to praise and there's a time to pray. And he says here in verse 1, he says, "Hear the right, O Lord, and attend unto my cry, and give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips." Now, basically, the psalm could probably be divided up into about three sections. Verses 1 through 5 is an appeal for justice. And verses 6 through 12 is an appeal for mercy. And then the last few verses is an appeal for deliverance. Father, we thank You this evening for this time that You've given us. And Lord, we thank You for Your love and mercy to us. And God, as we've lifted up these missionaries by name this evening already, we pray for each of these, and especially those of our own here. Dear God, we pray Your anointing and blessing upon them. Lord, we ask that as we gather around and to sing and to pray and look into Your Word, God, we pray tonight that You reveal Your truth to us. Lord, I pray that something from this passage would be very meaningful and real to each and every one that's here this evening. God, we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I was thinking about Baptism Sunday, and this is the way I kept looking for a good place for a creek or a river, and this is the way that I like to do them. This is the way we do them on the mission field. And I came back from Belize back in 95, and we had someone to videotape, and we had a baptism. We had to cut out, though, there about half of the videotapes, because while we were baptizing, I didn't pay that much of attention to it while we were doing it, but there were the kids out there swimming and having clothes on. They kept coming to the top of the water, and we had to cut out some of the video. But this is the way that I like to do the baptisms. It feels more natural being outside like that than inside of a building. And the only problem with it is that we'll probably have a lot of folks that won't get saved in the wintertime. They'll be afraid we'll baptize them. Outside. That water was cold, wasn't it? And alright, notice with me as we come here to these passages today. I'd do it again, though, because I enjoyed that Sunday and that service there. And it didn't take us long to get through with it, but we enjoyed it. I stepped into the water and I started to stutter. It was so cold, you know, as we got in. I'd done checked it. These fellows probably hadn't done that. And David's face was red for about an hour after we baptized him. Yes, sir. All right, we may do that. We may do that. I just like it outside like that, and wanted to do that instead of using the church. Before we get into the text, and we're just going to briefly go through these verses tonight, I was thinking about something else. I ask you to just pray about as we as a congregation that the Lord continue to lead us in truth and righteousness. And you know, this Bible I have in my hand here, I've got several Bibles that I use, and I'm sure that, you know, we Americans, we got more Bibles we know what to do with. But I've got a Bible in both vehicles, my office beside my bed. I've got a cabinet full of them. We've probably got 200 Bibles in here in the library in the church. But I got certain Bibles, and this was a Bible. I've got about four just like this, four or five. And that I have used for years. I went from used different Bibles, Cambridge, Nelson, different ones. And this one, I used it probably, I don't know, I'm going to guess 15, 16, 17, 18 years ago. Used it for a year or two and put it up. I don't remember why I put it up. I think I went and started using the Cambridge for a while. But I got this one back out and months ago and been using it, and I've been having to erase some of the notes out of it that I'd put in it, Brother Bill, and there was one that really broke my heart. I was reading in the book of Corinthians here this a week ago or so, and I was in a particular chapter, and I was turning through there, and I got to, you know, I'm always writing references, and I put some little notes, and sometimes down in here in the especially a wide margin. Now, I got to look at this notes, and I said, those are the most ridiculous things I've ever seen. And I was the one who put them in there, and I preached the messages, you know. And so how easily we can be deceived and how easily we can be wrong about things, and that's something I want to pray about more than anything, that God give us truth and we're not going through a life of having to change. I've had to change so much. I was talking to my brother. Sent him some material here the other day, and they've had a little discussion in their church about a subject, and he took a stand for and things like that. And we're talking about these kind of things. But someone said to me months ago, they said, Brother Reed, said, you've changed. I said, thank God. You know, I'm glad, you know, I've changed some. But anyway, those are things that we really need to pray about, you know, and how wrong that we can be. You know, I was thinking about the subject of the 70 weeks of Daniel, how that a prophecy of Jesus Christ has been turned into Antichrist. And I used to be an advocate for that, you know, at one time. And it grieves my heart to think that I would take a passage, as so many do today, that is a reference to our Messiah, our Savior, and call him Antichrist. And that's really sad. And that's how easily and how far that we can be led astray and be deceived. So we need to pray for wisdom and understanding. Well, we find here, notice as we began here in these verses, we find that in verse 1, I'm just going to again briefly go through each of these, but we find David pouring out his soul again to God, as Hannah did in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 15. She literally poured her soul out unto God in her bringing her request before God. David is doing this. In verses 1 through 5, we have an appeal for justice, and he prays that God would hear him, that he would attend unto him, that he would give an ear unto him. And he wants the Lord to hear his case again with his enemies against him. And you've understood by now, we've said many times already, we're only in chapter 17, and David had many enemies because he loved the Lord. And he's declaring the fact that his lips are free and from deception and deceit, and he cries for a just sentence from the one who knows him the most. And he realizes that God alone knows that he is innocent of things that have been brought before him. And he said in verse 1, he says here, "Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry, and give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips." And the word here in verse 1, "hear the right," basically this, the right, has to do with that which is just and that which is righteous. And the Lord is, David is crying to the Lord, and he's saying, "Lord, you know that my lips are right. You know that they have brought false accusation against me." And he said, "Please hear my case." In verse 2, he said, "Let my sentence come forth from thy presence, and let thine eyes behold the things that are equal." In verse 3, he said, "Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me, and shalt find nothing. And I am purposed that, that my mouth shall not transgress." And David, again, he's saying, "Lord, you've proved me, you've visited with me, you have tried me." And, you know, and he said, you know what I am, you know who I am inside. And he's just simply pouring his heart out unto God, as Job had done in Job chapter 23 and verse 10. And he talks about his lips here. And you know yourself that according to James chapter 3, that one of the areas that we sin probably the most in is our lips, because it's associated with our hearts. Spurgeon had made the statement, and he's referring to James chapter 3, and he said, "Lion taming and serpent charming are not to be mentioned in the same day as tongue taming, for the tongue can no man tame." And how true that is, and only God can take care of the heart and the tongue. And as David brings his petitions before the Lord, he said in verse 3, he said, "Thou hast proved mine heart, and thou hast visited me in the night." In the nighttime, our soul is many times free from business and free to do business with God. And many times we have the opportunity to meditate and to think and whatever. And the Lord had visited him in the nighttime. And in evil times, obviously, prayer is very much needed. And David had a lot of time at night of meditating. We have so many interruptions today. Most people has never seen, sit out and just look at the stars because they've been under streetlights and the busyness of highways and sirens and radios and televisions and things of that nature, and there's not much time for meditation. But David is saying to the Lord, he said, I want a fair trial with you. I want you to come and plead my case. I want you to listen unto me. We've all done this with the Lord, ask the Lord to come and intervene. And that's what he's doing here. And he's saying, you've tried me and you've visited with me. And he said, you find nothing. He said, I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. He's saying, Lord, I've not even transgressed, with my mouth. He's saying, please listen to my case. Give me a hearing, a just sentence with you. You know that I am innocent with these accusations that's being brought before me. In verse 4, he says, here, concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the path of the destroyer. Now, David here in this passage, in verse 4, he's saying in verse 4, concerning the works of men, he said, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the path of the destroyer. Let me give you a couple of verses to jot down beside that in Romans 12:2 and also in 1 John 5:18. 1 John 5:18 basically tells us if we keep ourselves, that the wicked one touches us not, nor will he be able to tempt us in certain areas. And so David is saying in verse 4, he's saying that the word of thy lips I have kept me from the path of the destroyer. He's trying to keep himself free from Satan or those who would destroy him and try to keep a pure life. Then in verse 5, he said, hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. David knew that he could slip. He knew that he could fail. And he's asking God to keep him straight and keep him on the path and keep his foot secure. He said in verse 6, and I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me and hear my speech. And show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by the right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against thee. Again, the first 5 verses, he's appealing for justice, and now he's appealing for mercy, and he's saying, Lord, I trust you. I put my trust in you. The enemy is lying. The enemy is against me. And he's saying, Lord, I ask you to keep me on the right path. Keep my foot from slipping, Lord. Keep me safe. And then in verse 8, we have a statement here that is quite interesting. He said in verse 8, he says, keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Notice with me in Deuteronomy chapter 32, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 32, and this thing about the apple of the eye. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 32, read this, and there's 2 other passages that I know of that speak of this. One's in Proverbs 7, verse 2, and the other one is in Zechariah 2 and verse 8. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 32, what does he mean? When he says here in Psalms 17:8, keep me. Notice he, again, he's asking for protection, asking for the Lord to guard him. He said, keep me as the apple of thine eye, of the eye rather, as the apple of the eye. What does he mean when he said, that something held very dear and precious, like the pupil of your eye. There's no part of the body any more tender and precious than your eyes. Will and I both have understood that in the last year or so, how important, as Job said, the thing I feared the most has come upon me. And, one of the things, you don't want to lose your eyesight. You take care of your eyes. Matter of fact, you have eyelids and eyebrows. They're not there just for looks. The eyelids, they protect your eyes with wind and dust and whatever. They'll close, during the day. And then the eyelids cover the eyes while you're sleeping at night. And who would want to look at you with your eyes wide open anyway, amen? And then your eyebrows. You say, what in the world are they for? The kind of decoration. Women will paint those on their face, you know, and whatever. But God give you those. And the sweat that runs down on your face, it helps control the sweat that would run into your eyes. In other words, God protects, gave us protection for our eyes. And so when we come to this and look at this, we're talking about something that is very precious and something that we would guard. I mean, this is something we quickly will guard our eyes, you know, if something gets close to it or dust or whatever, or we're working. And so when I was out here working the other day, pouring some concrete, got a little bit of dust in one of my eyes, and I quickly took care of that. Well, David is simply saying in this psalm, he said, keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. He's saying, Lord, I want to be dear unto you, I want to be precious unto you, I want you to protect me and guard me so that no harm comes unto me. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, in the reference to the nation of Israel being God's covenanted people, it said in verse 8, he said, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. He said in verse 9, for the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him, and now here he's talking about Israel or Jacob, God's people. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness, and he led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. He's saying, I took Israel and I brought him out. I took Jacob out. And this is where God's people came from. He said, I took care of him. I protected him. I brought him through the wilderness. Notice with me in the book of Proverbs in Proverbs chapter 7. In the book of Proverbs and in chapter 7. And here we see in this passage a reference to the law of God. He said in Proverbs 7 in verse 2, he said, keep my commandments and live. Notice, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Again, something held very dear and precious, like the pupil of the eye. We protect that. It's very sensitive. It's very, you know, we protect it with our life. And so he's saying here in this passage that we're to keep the law of God that away. And then in Psalm 17, where we're reading, we said in verse 8, he said, keep me as the apple of the eye. He's just simply saying, Lord, I want you to protect me and take care of me. And we pray that prayer regularly as well. But he goes on in verse 8, and he says, and hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Psalms 91 is a tremendous chapter, talking about God hiding under the shadow and the wings of God Almighty. The Lord, in Matthew 23:37, He told the children of Israel, you know, He said, I would have taken you as a hen will take her chicks under her wings. That hen will keep those little chicks safe and keep them warm and keep them dry and protected. And the Lord Jesus said, He looked at Jerusalem and wept over Jerusalem. And He said, I would have done the same thing for you, but you would not allow me to do so. So David is crying out in verse 8. He's just simply saying, Lord, I want you to protect me. I want you to take care of me. You see, bring me under your covenant and your protection. Then in verse 9, he said, from the wicked that oppress me, from the deadly enemies who compass me about. Constantly had enemies, you see. As a man of God, as a servant of God, as a child of God, constantly had enemies. And he said in verse 10, and they are enclosed in their own fat, with their mouth they speak proudly. And the issue here of the using, he said in verse 10, they are enclosed in their own fat. Fat speaks of worldly prosperity that puffeth up an individual. And you know yourself, as we read, I believe it was last Sunday or the week before, Ezekiel 16:49, that was one of the problems of Sodom, was luxury and prosperity and things of that nature. And so, Scriptures use the term like a fatted heart. in Matthew 13, Isaiah 6, and Acts 28, many other places. And in other words, there are a layer of fat around there. And so he's saying in verse 9, he said, verse 10 rather, they are enclosed in their own fat. In other words, in their own luxury, prosperity, and gluttony, and things of that nature, they become insensitive to the things of God. And he said, with their mouth they speak proudly. They become proud because of the things that they possess and the things that they own. And then he said in verse 11, they have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth. And as we read verse 11 and verse 12, he said, verse 12, like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places, an allusion to a hunter disguising his cruel plan, maybe to destroy something. And he's using that as an allusion or analogy here. And then he said in verse 13, arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword, from men which are thy hand. He said, O Lord, that from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasures, they are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. There's a lot in that passage, but two things I want to point out in verse 14. He says that here in verse 14, he said, from men which are thy hand. I believe he's saying in that verse it's having to do with the providential control of God and the use of wicked men. I'm going to ask you to write down two passages, in Isaiah 45:7 and also in Jeremiah 43:10. God has used wicked men to accomplish His jobs. I mean, God has raised up a wicked leader in a nation to destroy another wicked nation. And He has done that. God has used a wicked nation to destroy His own nation in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah 43:10, Nebuchadnezzar is called a servant of the Lord. And God used him as a servant. That doesn't mean that he was saved. But God used him as an instrument with His own hands to destroy Jerusalem, to destroy the temple, to carry the people captive because they had rebelled against Him. They had not observed the Sabbath. They had violated His Word. And so God used him. So He said in verse 14, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world. So they're not only men of thy right hand, but they're men of the world. And this world is their only consolation. They have no other consolation. Luke 6, verse 24. This is all they have right here in this world. This is their consolation. They have no hope. They have no future. Now he's going to close in verse 15 and talking about the hope of the believer, as we did in chapter 16. But we find that these wicked men that he's talking about, he said that they are men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thine hid treasures. And he's simply saying here, it's sort of like the story in Luke 16. We find the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was a man that had nothing upon this earth, but he had everything in eternity waiting for him. The rich man had everything here upon this earth, but he took none of it with him in eternity. That's why that as you read Luke 16, verses 19 through 31, and those passages, and after that the rich man and Lazarus both died, we find that one of them is comforted. The one that had the problems in this life, he is comforted after that he died. But the rich man that had it made and ate well and had all the fancy clothing and whatever, and the prestige in this world, we found that he was in torment. Verse 14 is describing the wicked who are still used by God Almighty. I mean, read those verses I gave you. And then their lot, they have no hope. They have, in other words, they just go through this life, get everything that they can, and then they die without hope, without God. Then I want you to notice in verse 15, He shows here he pleads his dependence upon God. He shows here that we shall be satisfied. And he said in verse 15, he said, "As for me," comparing himself now, contrast with the wicked, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." He said, "I'm going to behold his face, God's face." And he said, "And I shall be satisfied." There will be total and complete satisfaction one day. And then he said, "When I awake with thy likeness." Turn with me to two passages and we'll close. You can turn loose of this. Turn to Job in the book of Job, chapter 19. In Job chapter 19, then we're going to go to 1 John in chapter 3. And we'll close there in 1 John. Notice with me in Job chapter 19, this is an Old Testament reference to testify the resurrection. He says here in Job 19, I'm going to begin reading in verse 25, he said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body," and that's exactly what will happen, by the way. And he says, "Yet in my flesh, notice, shall I see God," talking about resurrection, "whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed with me." In other words, he's testifying to the fact that, you know what Job went through. You know, when he's crying out, he not only lost everything outside, his possession, but his own health was eventually taken away from him. His wife told him to curse God and die. And Job was saying, no matter what happens to this body, he said, "I will see my Redeemer," he said, "and I will be resurrected." Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, we will close in this passage. So we have an appeal for justice. We have an appeal for mercy. And we have an appeal for deliverance. For deliverance. We all pray for deliverance from our enemy, do we not? Last night we were, 12, 1, 2 o'clock in the morning. And I was sound asleep, sleeping very good. And my wife woke me up and says she heard something, something outside here. And we had our window up a little bit. We can hear the noise outside. And so we're up we're out here walking around checking things. And I come back through the building around over here, and the neighbors are outside. And so I meet them out in the street out here. We're standing out here in the street. And, we were wondering what was going on. They heard the same thing that she heard. And they said it sounded like it was over at their house. But anyway, I had my pistol, and he had his pistol. And I said, we're fine shape. I said, just make sure we fire the right way, when something breaks out. But anyway, we're standing out there, and I talked with them a while in their front yard. And I came back on, and I said, "Darlene," I said, "look at me. I had my shoes on, I had a leather jacket on, and I had an orange pair of pajamas with Tennessee written all over them. I didn't buy the pajamas. They were given to me by somebody in this church." And I said, "What are they going to think?" I never even realized I was in my pajamas running around out there with an orange pair of pajamas on, But I wanted deliverance, and David is crying out for deliverance. And notice with me as we come to a close here in 1 John chapter 3, reading in verse 1. Notice with me in verse 1. He said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." By the way, I've got these verses, sung on a CD. I love it. I got some scripture songs on CD. I didn't do it. Somebody else done it in Canada. But I love these verses right here. But he said that here, we're called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doeth not yet appear what we shall be. Talking about resurrection. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And that's what David's talking about. David's talking about deliverance, talking about resurrection, talking about the fact that we have a hope. No matter what happens to us, we have a hope, but the lost, they have nothing but all that they can accumulate and get in this earth. That's all they got. Now, we use these world's goods, do we not? We use money, we use clothing and automobile. We use them to serve God and so forth. We use them, but they're not our affections. And these are not the things that we're living for. We use them for the glory of God. Well, we'll stop here and we'll pick up in chapter 18 next week.